Turn, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Is there anybody that needs a Bible? No, everybody has one? Very good. Okay. Genesis chapter 3. We are joining in the Advent season, beginning today, with the next two Lord's Days additionally in an Advent series of sermons to let you know what's coming. Today, the need of a Savior. Next week, the promise of a Savior. And then the Sunday before Christmas, the birth of a Savior. So let's ask God to bless His Word as He speaks to us, His people, this morning. Father, we come to You and we ask that You would speak, for Your servants are listening for Your voice. We ask that You would address us, that You would direct us, and that You would remind us of this glorious season and the reason why Your church and so many people acknowledge and celebrate it. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the entirety of Genesis chapter 3. For those who may not be familiar with this, the Genesis 1 and 2 are the opening chapters of the Bible which tell the story of creation. And in Genesis 3, we have the account of the disruption of creation with the entrance of sin into the world through the temptation of the devil and the succumbing to that temptation of Adam and Eve. So that particularly, specifically, is what we're going to be reading about here, which establishes the need for someone to save us from the mess that Adam and Eve got each one of us into. So read with me, if you would. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife of skin, garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree in life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Christmas. Two points to the sermon. The reasons why we need a Savior and the responses to that need for a Savior. Christmas celebrates more than just the birth of Jesus Christ, pretty much universally recognized, even in denying his divinity and denying his death for sinners. Universally, people seem to recognize Christmas as a time to celebrate his birth. But Jesus came, Christmas celebrates more than that, because Jesus came to save, to be a savior for sinners. But the question we need to remind ourselves is, why did he come to save? And save from what? We celebrate Advent in order that we might more keenly feel our need for a Savior. And the more keenly we feel our need for a Savior, the more precious will be the coming of the Savior. Let me read to you an illustration. Picture two people in a car out for a drive. The passenger knows that there's a time bomb in the trunk and that any second might blow the car to pieces. The driver doesn't believe there is one and thinks that his passenger is insane. The state police have been alerted that the car is indeed loaded with the bomb that will soon go off, and they begin their search and pursuit. The passenger suddenly sees state police far in the distance to the rear, racing towards the car. His heart leaps with hope for possible rescue. If you are the passenger who knows that there's a bomb in the trunk, the flashing red lights in the distance are very precious, and the closer they get, the more precious they become. But if you are the driver and you don't think there's a bomb in the trunk, the flashing red lights are a threat. I think that the most loving thing, as your pastor, I can do for you this Advent season is to help you remember and feel your need for a Savior, so that as that day approaches, your heart will leap for joy. So let's begin at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3. Now, for those of you that were here when we preached through Genesis, you'll recall that there were quite a number of sermons on this one chapter, and I won't attempt to compress all of that into a few moments this morning. But in Genesis chapter 3, you see the disastrous results of the fall of Adam and Eve and the entrance of sin into the world. The goodness of God, who had given them every tree in the garden to eat of, and who had entered into a good relationship, a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve, his goodness is rejected for the lies of the devil. And as a result, we have alienation from God, we have alienation from each other, Adam and Eve, and we have alienation from the creation which God had provided for Adam and Eve. Sin had entered into the world, and as a result of that, entered into the heart of every person that ever lived, descended from Adam and Eve. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, and maybe you want to turn there if you're a good Berean, you want to search the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is so. The Apostle Paul explains this when in verse 12, in drawing a comparison between Adam and Jesus Christ, he talks about what happened in the fall of Adam, in the sin of Adam. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Very important what the apostle says here, all right? As we entertain the need for a Savior, it's not just Adam that needed a Savior. It's not just Eve that needed a Savior. It's not just Israel for their rejection of the Messiah and their continued disobedience and idolatry that needed a Savior. Paul is establishing on the basis of Genesis chapter 3 that each and every human being descended from Adam and Eve need a Savior. He says, death was spread to all men because all sinned. The old McGuffey's readers back in Puritan New England teaching children to read would have little pithy sayings for each letter of the alphabet. And for A, it was this: in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The sin of Adam wasn't just Adam's sin. Rather, we were all in Adam as the representative head of the human race, and we all have inherited his sin as well. David, in Psalm 51, for example, talks about this in his own individual case when he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born sinners. We don't become sinners because we sin. Rather, we sin because we are sinners. We have all the sin of Adam in us, and we have all the subsequent consequences of that, establishing from Genesis 3 that desperate need for a Savior. Now, I want to talk this morning specifically about three effects of sin which demonstrate the need for a Savior for every human being that has ever lived, especially for you and for me. So I'd ask you to turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we have three effects related to us. The effects of sin in every human being, which established the need for a Savior. They are: one, you are sick unto death. Two, you are sabotaged by Satan. And three, you and I are sentenced to hell. Every human being is sick unto death, sabotaged by Satan, and sentenced to hell. The specific consequences or effects of the fallen Adam and Eve and the inheritance of sin by every human being. Verse 1. And you, Paul writes, and you, which includes you and me, were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, based on what I've said so far this morning, you might say, well, that sounds pretty serious, and you're talking about the entirety of my life. I must really be in the doghouse as far as God is concerned. Wrong. Look at the text. You're not in the doghouse, you're in the morgue. You're in the morgue. This is what sin has done. Remember that God to Adam and Eve said, the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, you shall surely die. That's what Paul is picking up on here. You're in the morgue. Spiritually, you're dead. You are dead in transgressions and sins. You are sick unto death. In myself, in yourself, you are helpless and you are hopeless. I had somebody say to me this week, they said, oh, you know, there are so many good people, so many nice people. How could God send such good people to hell? Well, if the chief end of man correctly is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, then all of those who don't glorify God are guilty of that sin. And all of those who don't point others to the Savior to be rescued from their sin are guilty of that failure as well. So no matter how good that person, humanly speaking, might be by my standard and your standard, by the Bible's standard, they fall far short of that. They are sick unto death. And you and I, as those addressed here, are in need of a Savior. Secondly, though, look at verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In addition to being sick unto death, you and I, as descendants of Adam, are sabotaged by Satan. It's ironic, surely, that in our day, when people clamor about freedom as if somehow I need to be free from the constraints of religion, I need to be free from the constraints of a God who would restrict me by his commandments, I need to be free to be me, I need to be free to do what I want. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. I need to be free to do whatever it is that I desire to do, free from any exterior constraints on me, that God says the reality is that you're a slave. You're deceived. It's exactly what the Bible teaches, that Satan has taken men captive to do his will. Jesus, in John chapter 8, says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And do you see the irony? The irony that all those clamoring about their freedom are so deceived they don't even recognize that Satan has taken them captive. They've been sabotaged by Satan. That they are slaves to sin. What a sorry state, establishing the need for a Savior. And then thirdly, verse 3, look at the text. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You know, one of the things I like most about the Bible is its brutal honesty. Right? I was saying to somebody this week, I said, you know, a lot of Sunday school classes have perpetuated the myth of the Bible being filled with good people. What I often say when I encounter that is, what Bible are you reading? The Bible from Adam on is filled with fallen sinners. And the Bible is gloriously, if I could say that, as well as brutally honest about the sinners that are even in the church, even amongst the people of God. Notice what Paul says here. He says, among whom we all once lived. He doesn't exclude himself. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm an apostle, I'm not like you. He doesn't say, yeah, I got it all right, I'm holy, it's you that need a Savior. No, he says, I'm including myself in this. That's why your pastor often says, it's not just directed at you, but it includes me. Every once in a while, people compliment me and say, oh, you're such a good pastor. I say, you don't know me very well. If you could see the blackness of my heart, you'd see how desperately even I need a Savior. And it's what Paul is saying, isn't it? Just brutally honest. Paul, the great apostle, Paul, the greatest missionary, besides Jesus Christ, Paul says, no. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. By nature, descended from Adam, guilty in Adam, inheriting the sin of Adam. Sick unto death, sabotaged by Satan, sentenced to hell. I asked the question, Jesus came to save, but save from what? Well, according to the text, save from the wrath of God. God's just judgment of guilty sinners. If I could refer back to that allusion to these so-called good people. When people talk like that, or when people question the reality of God's punishment in hell, or make fun of it, as I heard a commercial doing this week, almost universally in my experience, what's at work is a very shallow view of sin and a very shallow view of the character of God. Somebody once said, and I think it puts it well, the least sin is wickedness in the sight of God. The least sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God and deserves an infinite punishment. You say, where's the love of God in that? Where's the mercy of God in that? It's right here. The warning comes. You need a Savior. Flee from the wrath to come, while it is yet the day of salvation. Well, three effects of sin establishing, according to the apostle here, the need for a Savior. You're not in the doghouse with God, you're in the morgue. You're sick unto death. You've been sabotaged with Satan. Satan has taken me captive to do his will. And by nature, we are all children of wrath, sentenced to hell. Well, what about the responses? Well, let's deal with God's response, first of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has sent his Son at Christmas time to save. Wasn't that the announcement made to his mother and his father? You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, God saves in Hebrew, because he will save his people from their sins. God sends his Son to be a Savior. God sends his Son to live a perfectly obedient life for you and for me who have lived perfectly disobedient lives. God sends his Son to be obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, to pay the penalty, death, which are the wages of sin. Remember Adam and Eve? You shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. God sends his Son to be perfectly obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, that he might take upon himself the sins of his people, that he might die in the place of his people, that he might undergo the horrors of hell in the place of his people, so that his people may be spared, lift up the cup of salvation, and dwell with him in glorious eternity for all time. That's the gospel. That's God's response. It's profitable to ponder this as we have this Advent season. I know a number of you know one of my favorite sayings. I've stolen it from Dave Ramsey, but people say, oh, how are you? I'm better than I deserve. What are those who are sick unto death, sabotaged by Satan, and sentenced to hell? What is it that you and I deserve? We don't deserve a Savior. But God in love sent a Savior for sinners like you and me. Well, what should be your response? Well, if you're open to Ephesians 2, look over at verse 12, if you would. Remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the condition of everyone descended from Adam and Eve, right? Hopeless, helpless, alienated from God. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What should be your response? Remember. Remember who you were. Remember what you were. Remember what you were like as a descendant of Adam. And remember what God in Jesus Christ has done for you. The word here, remember, as any Greek scholar can tell you, is in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. So it's not like remember today and forget it tomorrow, right? No, it's remember over and over and over and over and over and over again. Remember who you were, what you deserved, and what God in love did for you in Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Because, as Jesus himself said, he was forgiven much, loves much. The measure of our love, devotion, dedication, commitment to the Lord depends on how much we understand we have been forgiven, which is why I go through these three effects in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. What about if you're not a Christian? What about if you're not a Christian? Well, the only thing necessary is to know your need, is to know your need of a Savior. And to you, God would say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If you know your need, then now is the time to come. Come to him, and he will grant you life. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us remember these things at this season, that you would fill our hearts with love and thankfulness to you for Jesus Christ, and that as those around us, whether in family or in school or at work, in whatever way they do it without acknowledging you, remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, might you give us opportunity to testify to the greatness of your grace and the depth of your love, that they, like us, might know you as the God of salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen.